Morning.
Morning.
And welcome in to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren this morning. We are blessed to see you and have you for the sermon titled Sawdust. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And while you're looking that up, do you know the difference in the treatments when a bird gets sick versus when a pig gets sick? There are significant differences. A bird gets a tweetment, and a pig gets treated with ointment. Now that was funny. A young person sent that to me and made me laugh. Tweetment and ointment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then in turn tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets, Jesus' words. May we ask his blessing upon them as we seek in prayer covering for this sermon. Father, sometimes the words come heavy and hard. Sometimes we need to be reminded, and today is most likely that by the sermon that we are going to receive from you. These words of encouragement, these words to remind us, these words to redirect our course, Father, let us receive them joyfully and understand how much you love us, how much grace you give us. Let us know, Father, the love for Jesus, the love that Jesus has for us. Let us know, Father, our place with you through these words today. Let us be strengthened in them and go from here knowing that we are prepared for the week to come. In Jesus' name we give thanks, and all of us children said, Amen. You know, I am always curious as to how things take place. The curiosity within me gets me into trouble. And whenever they came up with that thing called YouTube, well, let me just tell you, that is just it. I'd sooner sit and watch that than anything. And it's funny the things you learn. And I blame this guy. I rest all the judgment and blame squarely on him for this one thing. And his name was Zer, or Sekhete. I don't know. I don't speak Egyptian. But he was the third pharaoh of the first dynasty of ancient Egypt. And he lived sometime in the mid-31st century B.C., where he reigned for 40 years. And in his dynasty, sometime during the early dynastic period, between 3100 and 2686 B.C., which that always confuses me in and of itself, that B.C., the numbers go down, and we get on the other side, and they start going up, and I always get mixed up. It is his fault that Sauls were invented. In Xerxes' dynasty, he wanted to build things, and he tasked his craftsmen with coming up with a way to make lumber work and to build things. And so models of Sauls have been found in context throughout Egyptian history. But with Xerxes, his Sauls were used for a variety of cutting materials, including humans. Death by sawing, I don't even want to know about that. In his tomb were illustrations of carpenters at work, and in his tomb were the first serrated hardened copper saws which pulled on both sides of the stroke. Sawing. Egyptians started it first. They saw that it was developed and they began to figure out how to bend the teeth. And when the Iron Age came in, frame saws were developed. And as for my steam engine tractor buddies, who I have recently found out more of them than I realize, watch us on Longmeadow TV from the worldwide studios of Longmeadow Church of the Brethren. I found out that the earliest known sawmill was the Roman Hierapolis sawmill in the 3rd century AD. That's after death. And was for sawing stone. And as we well know, just up the road in 1875... the Frick Company introduced the circular sawmill, and they literally changed the way sawmills and sawing was done for the rest of the world. Still today, many of the sawmill principles are based on what came out of Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. But according to Chinese legend, the saw was invented by Lu Ban, I can't pronounce it, in Greek mythology, as recounted by Ovid Talos, the nephew of Daedalus. He invented the saw. But in reality, the saw dates back to prehistory and evolved from bone tools identified as axes and chisels, and that the hand saw was established more than 4,000 years ago. Now let me put this into perspective. Saws and sawdust have been around since well before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now that means, for those of us who like to work in the wood shop, sawdust has been getting in our eyes for over 10,000 years. So if you think you're going to be able to solve it, you're never going to get it to go out of your eyes. Am I right? Thank you so much, Egyptian Pharaoh Xerxes. Sawdust. The Bible records it that way. I even went back and looked at the King James Version. Sawdust. It didn't say dust or dirt. It said sawdust. And I found it kind of a curious thing. So I decided I wanted to ask a couple questions of my family here. And just remember, you can choose to answer honestly or not honestly. Remember, we are in church right now. Church is in session. And for those of you who would choose not to answer my questions, you are liable to get smitten. You're liable to get a lightning bolt. I'll never get that right. Smacked, smote, smited. Smote, smote, smited. Anyhow, by show of hands, who in this room has never made a mistake? Now, I'm not doing it because I haven't. I just wanted to see if anybody would follow my lead. How many people in this room have never, ever, ever done anything wrong? How many people, here comes the big one, folks. How many people in this room are quick to fuss at someone when they've done something wrong? Oh, yeah, you better put your hand up because I heard thunder. Of course, it might just be right there, but in this scripture, do not judge or you too will be judged. I am stuck on this morning because of a situation that was relayed to me this week that literally broke my heart. It took me back, and I'm not going to relay the story because it's nobody's business except for the person that talked to me about it, but it took me back to a story, to a church not very far from here that I am intimately involved with, that particular church, and a story in which judgment caused the family to leave. I love watching people come into church and sit down, because everybody has their spot where they like to sit. I even thought about this morning, maybe just instead of sitting up here, sitting in your spot this morning to see what you would do. To see if you would look at me and go, "What are you doing? I'm sitting here." I notice that a lot of people don't sit on the front row. And that's all right. And you get comfortable in it. And it's okay. You have your spot where you like to sit. That's fine. I always like to sit, if I'm going to another congregation, I like to sit toward the front, right on the side, so I can get out and get going. Especially if he points at me and says, "Get up here." But in this particular church, a woman of seasoned years, who thought that her presence in church is what kept all four walls standing, noticed that a young couple in the area searching for a church showed up one Sunday and sat down in her spot where she had sat since Jonah was spit out on the beach. And in front of everybody, she berated them to the point where they got up and quietly moved, after she made a public spectacle of it, to another part of the church, and they were never seen again. And I know that the pastor called them after church and tried to talk to them and got their information, and they never darkened the door of that church again, ever. I ask you a question. Is that showing Christianity? No. One of the hardest things to talk on for a preacher is the fact that we all sin and fall desperately short of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm stuck on this today because the story relayed to me this week points to me and to you and to all of us. Jesus is writing this scripture here, coming right out of the Mount, right out of the sermon, right during the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about that, and he's talking about the fact that people judge. And in his day and time, people judged a whole lot more harshly than they do today. Would you think so? No. Judgment has been going on since and then forever, and still goes on today. And they were judging not anyone in particular, but Jesus Christ himself. And he was trying to explain to them, "Who are you?" And I've always thought it fascinating, and it wasn't until this week that I actually took a good hard look at it, that the word sawdust appears in the Bible, written about Jesus 2,000 years ago, a word and an operation and something that has been going on long before he was born. Anybody ever gotten anything in their eye? Dust or hair or anything like that? Say amen. Amen. Fairly uncomfortable, isn't it? You can find a little piece of sawdust or dirt or something in your eye and it feels like you've got a suitcase in there. It's the same as getting a little teeny tiny rock in your shoe. There's many times, because I have sons who, I love my sons, and they are outdoor boys, and they will come in with their muddy shoes and they will throw them on top of my clean shoes, and I will put my shoes on in the morning and find mud inside my shoes, and I swear that they've dumped a whole quarry down in there, and I'll turn that thing up in the trash can and one little piddling piece of stuff will come out and click down in there. I'm like, how in the world does that feel so big? But oftentimes, Jesus is saying that people are so concerned with other people and making sure that they show their shortcomings that they fail to realize just how far off the beaten path they are. And Christians, I am stuck today on this because it hurt me to hear that story. I went back and I reread this. "For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged." Who in this room here, and I can't see you on the other side of the camera, but who in this room here would like to be judged the exact same way that they found themselves judging other people? No. No, no, no. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that you're all bad, horrible people, or that anyone is. We all fall short of it. We are imperfect as imperfect can be, because we have not been made full and righteous by Jesus Christ when he has welcomed us home. We are doomed as a fallen man to walk this earth in sin, but we can work at not doing it. Right? Amen. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, how can you look at your brother's eye that's got a little teeny tiny speck of sawdust in it when you have a plank in your eye? You're not getting it yet, are you? Luckily for you, I have a visual aid. Look at that. Look at this. Now, don't judge others for having sawdust in their eye while you got a plank tag on it. While you got a plank in your eye. That is a two by, well, what's left of a two by something or another. That's a big board, ain't it? And yet Jesus Christ, in his eloquence, in his effort to teach us how radically different things can be, how outrageous it can be. You think that would fit in your eye? Yet he used that to show what people do. And he talked to those who are trying to live under the law. And he wrote these, or he spoke these words, and they were recorded for us Christians later on, who are part of this generation, who make these statements. Oh my goodness. Right here in these four walls. The church was just too hot today. I just don't understand it. I practically melted. The church was just too cold today. I just couldn't bring enough coats in here. I feel like I am an icicle. A baby cried too much during the service. All so-and-so down the bench from me fell asleep during the service again. Doesn't he know he ain't never going to get to heaven sleeping through that good sermon? I have to read this because it came into my head. And when I write these words, they're not mine, but this is the next one. And I know this one goes on. That preacher just made no sense again today. My golly, he talked all that time and talked so long. And doesn't he know that I'm going to miss the buffet down there at the Golden Corral if I don't get there before everybody else does? What is wrong with him? The songs were all sang wrong. The songs were all sang out of time. The organ was too loud. The organ was too quiet. The piano was out of tune. The piano was too loud. We sang the wrong verse. We did this. We did that. And yet we're walking out of church where we're trying to get straight for the week ahead with the words that Jesus gave us. Do not be judged, lest ye be judged. I grew up going to country churches. And some of them were real country churches where they might have come in just after getting done milking. Anybody in this room ever milked a cow? That's right. Everybody in this room drove by a dairy farm? Yes. Everybody smelled that heavenly aroma? You think I'm kidding. I love that smell. And people would come from milking because they got done just in about enough time to come in and sit down in a church back in West Virginia when we was there when Daddy was preaching back in the 70s. And they would come in and sit down. And I would try to find that person and sit next to them. And they would always look at me like, get away from me or I am going to take this plank. Well, there are people that came in that didn't have hardly anything good to wear. And somebody might fuss a little bit about it. The story I heard this week broke my heart, and it took me back to all those moments, and it wanted me to remind us that we are saved not because we deserve it, not because of anything else, but because we are saved by the love and the blood spilt of Jesus Christ. Because he wanted to. And even while he hung on that cross, people complained. Let him save himself. Let him come down over there and show us who he is. Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye. First, step back for a moment and look at what you're judging. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts for your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. Our Daily Bread, July 20th, 1992, tells this little story. We often criticize others unfairly. We don't know all their circumstances or their motives. Only God, who is aware of all the facts, is able to judge people righteously. John Wesley, the magnificently great evangelist and wonderful writer and preacher, told of a man he had little respect for because he considered him to be miserly and covetous. And one day when John Wesley, the great preacher of the great big church over there in England, the great John Wesley, picked on that person out in public, right out there in the open, criticized him for giving a small little piddling amount worthy to charity. A small little piddling amount. Like Andy to Opie, when Opie wouldn't contribute. After the incident, the man walked up to Wesley privately and told him he'd been living on parsnips and water for several weeks. Parsnips, turnips. He explained that before his conversion, he had run up many, many bills. And now by skimping on everything and buying nothing for himself, he was paying off his creditors one by one. Christ has made me an honest man, he said. And so with all these debts to pay, I can only give a few offerings above my tithe. I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest. Wesley said the tears couldn't stop. And he asked that man to forgive him for judging him. Right here, right now, in this congregation, in these four walls, are those who are hurting, and you may not know it. And things that they might do may make your eyebrows raise up to the top of your head. Right now, there are those who feel lost. Let's not add to it. There are those who are struggling. Let's not add to it. The great humorist Jerry Clower, and I've told this story once a long time ago, the great humorist Jerry Clower was more than somebody who just told funny stories. He was a devout Christian and knew God and loved his Jesus Christ. And so much so that in the South Fork Baptist Church where he was at, he became a deacon. And his job was when somebody, and they called it, slipped off the furrow with the plow, the job was of the deacons to go gather up that person and love on them and comfort them and lift them up in their time of need. He said he became a deacon, and one day the head of the deacons called him on the telephone and said, hey, old so-and-so has been caught doing this, that, and the other, and he is sinning, and he has really gotten himself in trouble, and we're going to go over there, and we're going to let him know about it. And Jerry said, should I bring along a bag of stones? Is that what we're going over there for? Or are we going over there to lift him up and put our arms around him and love on him? Or are we going to be this person? Who has a plank in our eye while looking at the sawdust in our family's eye. I don't want to be that person. I struggle with it like everybody else does. Hearing what I heard reminded me of what we have to do. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law of the prophets. Let's instead realize who we are and what we do. We are Christians and we know it because Jesus Christ saved us and we believe in Him. Instead of pushing down, let's put our arm around and lift up. Let's reach out and be thankful that we can. Let's note those who are not here with us because of sickness and sadness and health, and do the simplest thing that you can possibly imagine. Drop a card in the mail. Hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm thinking about you. I miss you. Come back and get better. Make a phone call. In today's age, you can send a text and you can put little things on it like smiley faces and birthday cakes and I don't know what else you can do with it. I am the world's worst texter because I text everything in capital letters so everybody thinks I'm yelling at them. But remember, when you're ready to unleash on someone who's trying to survive and get along and take care of things, remember, you don't know. And would you do better yourself? Instead, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You're still going to get sawdust in your eyes. And you're still going to every now and then look at somebody and forget what's here versus what's there. But in those moments, back up for a minute and pray for them. Pray for yourself and ask that Father, help me take the sawdust out while you take my plank out. And let us be the Christians that we are and love everyone the way that Jesus loved us enough to save each and every one now and until the end of time. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we needed this lesson. We needed to be reminded, Father, that we cannot judge. We can help. We can ask where the problem is. What can I do to help you? What can I be for you? What can I lift up for you? Instead of pushing down. Father, let us just surrender everything to you and be reminded that we need to be led and guided by you all the time. Thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus who saved us. Thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus who taught us. Thank you, Father, for giving us these words, these lessons to remind us to step back from the world and be as much as we can, as often as we can, those whom you've saved so that others may see Christ in our actions and our deeds. Thank you, Father, for this church, for this family. Thank you for this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This week to come, if you're struggling, reach out. If you're here today and need it, the bench is open. But know Jesus Christ and know Him well. And I offer it one more time to you all. Take that moment this week to make a call or send a card. Identify someone who ain't here. And be that which does to others as you would have done unto you. It might help the plank or the sawdust in your eye. May God bless each and every one of you.